to see you all out this evening. And let's begin by turning to 505. It's an old hymn that we sang for many, many years. Father, the words of this hymn are words that have accompanied your people through the ages. You have led your people day by day in the way in which they should go. You've given them understanding, you've given them wisdom. And there was that confidence, our Father, that came into their hearts and their lives because of this. Knowing that you do care and that you do lead and you are able to give them direction. We thank you, our Father, for this great truth that we can not only sing the song, but that can be the realities within our lives all the way you lead us. Not only in those of us who live in this age of time, but those who lived before the coming of Christ. We're struck and moved by the reality of that you are God and that you are, that you work, that you move, and that nothing was impossible with you. Thank you, Father, for your great goodness to us. Thank you for the way that is renewed unto us day by day. Thank you for the help that you give us in direction day after day. Father, will you meet with us tonight? We come together for that purpose, that we might meet together and we might meet with you, and that our hearts might be blessed and encouraged by you. And so, our Father, bless us, we pray. Meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 4, if you would, please. that's a song that should strike two of children. To God all praise and glory. For the easy way, for the hard, difficult way. And of course, we're looking at the book of Job, and he had some hard, difficult ways. And yet I find that as I read through this book and as I look at it again and again, that was a great theme that was on the lips of this man Job. To God be all glory, praise, and honor. What a thing. What a thought to set before us. That needs to be the some substance and the goal of our lives, doesn't it? To him be all glory, praise, and honor. We didn't know that one real well. Evidently, we haven't sung it too often. But I like the words. I like what it was saying. So we went at it anyhow. I didn't know it well. And let's turn to number 81. That we do, we are acquainted with. You see, each of the songs tonight have been attempting in through them to give all glory and praise unto God. He is the one who is worthy. Amen. From the beginning of time to the end of the ages, he's the one that's worthy. And throughout the endless ages of eternity, he's the one that's worthy of praise. Amen. And honor. He's never forsaken his own. He will never forsake his own.
Yeah. We may.
Looks like my desk under there. I hope you've been reading the book of Job. It's not an easy book. You know, so often we read a passage of Scripture and we almost know what we're going to see in the end. But Job is different. There are those who would like to suggest that Job never lived, but there's so much evidence in the Scripture that he did live and he was a reality. We need to bear that in our minds as we read the book of Job. That Job was not just a figure that somebody wrote about or somebody dreamed up in their minds, but that Job was a real man. And he lived in a real world. And he was confronted in that world by all types of individuals. Difficult circumstances confronted him. Circumstances perhaps far beyond anything that any of us have ever experienced. And that was for a reason. Because God wanted to convey to us who would read the book of Job later on and who would live in a relationship with him, he wanted us to understand just how very close he keeps a watch and care over us. Day by day, year after year, throughout the whole of our lives. Nothing can happen in our life, not one thing, outside the will of God. Sometimes there are very drastic and hard things happen to us, and difficult circumstances confront us. And we don't know how, from as far as this life is concerned, from our experience, how to approach it. But we need to do what Job did. When Job was confronted with difficulty and hard places, he ran to God. He made his petitions known unto the Father. The Father heard him. And in his time and in his place and in his way, he always reacted in a way that would be for the good of Job and for his glory. And so that's one of the great lessons that we need to learn from the book. That our God is a God who is concerned for his people, who is actively involved with his people. That's, I think, a truth that we need to understand, that God is actively involved with us, day by day. And things will come before us and difficulties will confront us that we don't know how, as far as this world is concerned, to come up with the answer. But nothing comes our way in which our God is not aware of. Nothing comes our way that he does not have a solution and a direction. Now, Job was a man who lived in a time when he didn't have within his hand the Bible as we have. Now, I'm not sure that he didn't have some writings and different ways of writings, though there is no existing evidence that indicates that, as far as physical evidence is concerned. And yet, from what he says and what he does, gives us ample evidence that God was actively involved with Job. confident he is the same God today who is actively involved moment by moment, day by day, with his people. You may live out in the mountains in Timbuktu, away from everybody else, but you're not out of the reach of our God. You may live in the jungles of South America or Africa or the islands of the sea. Regardless where it is, our God is actively involved with you. And of course, human reason says that's not possible. How can God be actively involved with people who live in Timbuktu and those who live in the main streets of Milton or Williamsport? He can. And there's ample evidence in the scripture that he is involved with his people day by day. He knows the end from the beginning. He said, I know the end from the beginning. I have proclaimed it. I will bring it to pass. So you can rest upon that. Now, Job is a man who has experienced some very great difficulties, and we've already mentioned them in the opening chapters. He lost his children. He lost his business. He lost his position within the community. I think there's ample evidence in what we've been reading here that he lost his home and that he was living with the poor people and the people who are separated and lived in the wilderness during the time of this writing. His problems were extremely different and difficult. And the thing that is so wonderful about it is that Job never lost that confidence. He never lost that ability to turn and say, God, here I am. I need your wisdom. Now, what is the lesson that we learn from that part of Job? He is the same God. And as he actively and willfully was involved in the life of Job, he's actively and willfully involved in my life, in your life, in your lives. He knows all about you. He knows your difficulties. He is able to lead and to bless. That's the lesson that we primarily learn from the whole of the book of Job. Job had to go through some very hard and difficult places so that we would have this passage and these passages before us, so that they could be recorded. And that we who live in this 20th century A.D., or 21st, is this the 20th century? 21st century A.D. could profit by the knowledge that Job gained. Everything that happened to Job and every solution that God afforded him is still actively involved and can be actively involved in our lives. No one is capable. No one, no being in all the universe is capable of countermanding and going contrary to the will and the purpose of our God. Big government, big socialistic societies, or any other type of thing cannot turn. Most of us who are here today have lived through a time when the societies of Russia were anti-God. We're living in a time when the societies across the face of this earth are talking about another God. In fact, there's many gods. But our God, the God of the Bible, is real. dependable, caring for his people, individually caring for his people. That's the thing that is so remarkable. We live in a day of big government, and if you have a problem, you go to the local government or the government across this nation, and in 10 weeks or 1,000 weeks from now, you'll hear some reply. But that's not true of the God of the Bible. He's a God who is actively involved every day throughout the whole of our lives with his people. You know, theologically, we know that to be true. But not always do we know that to be true experientially. We have to pass through many times, like the problems that Job confronted, to know the reality of that great truth. And God wants you to know that truth. God wanted Job to know that truth. Job believed that God is, that he was actively involved with his creation. But it took all these experiences that confronted Job to help him to understand the vast reality of that truth. Not everybody who says, "I'm a Christian and I've come to Christ," has learned the reality of that great truth, that my God is real, he's alive, he's active, he's working, he's moving, he's accomplishing the end that will be for our good and for his glory. Well, Job met some individuals along the way who were his friends, by the way. And I noticed as I was reading about these various friends of his that they were not totally ignorant of the reality of God. There seemed, as I was reading and thinking about this, that there seemed to be a better understanding of the God of creation and the God who was the creator and sovereign of the universe than we have today. We're living in a day when people have the idea that if there is a God, or there might be a God, God says those that come to him are people who believe that he is. Now that's true in the year 2000 and, what is this, 2009. It was also true 4,000 years ago. B.C. He's a God who is. And the same principle. Abraham was that type of individual. He lived in the midst of a very religious society. And yet Abraham believed that God is. We live in a religious society, whether you realize it or not. There's religion all over this place, all over this county, and all over this state, and all over this nation, and all over this world. There's all types of religion. Everywhere. But a Christian is one who has come to the realization that God is. And of course, we can say that he is sovereign. He is loving, he is caring, he is all-powerful, he is all-wise. He's all of those things. And my confidence and our confidence is that these are true. He is reality. Job was confronted by individuals who had a religious background. Thinking about the time of writing in about 2,000 years after creation, when Job lived upon the face of the earth, that there was a lot of religion throughout the whole of the world at that particular time. Everybody had their own. And so religious philosophy was everywhere. as you read these various individuals who confront Job, you have to be convinced that they are individuals who believe that there was some kind of a God out there, and that he was actively involved in his creation. The last time I was here, we looked at the book of Job, chapter 6. And I put a title on, what I've gone through is put a title on the various chapters as I read through them and I look at them and study them. Job perceived the view of his circumstances and the solution that were before him. And he understood that the basis of his problem were events that God had allowed him to suffer. Now, God didn't make him suffer those things, but he allowed them to be suffered. In chapter 6, we read, "The arrows of the Almighty are in me." It's a very interesting phrase. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. What's happening to me are the result of God's working. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. I'm overwhelmed. He said, I'm overwhelmed. What God has done within me and in me and through me is overwhelming. I don't know the answers. But I am confident of the fact is that God is the one who is taking me through. Many times when people go through difficult circumstances, they feel that God has forsaken them and left them. And left them alone. But this was not Job's reasoning. He saw the difficulties that confronted him as coming from God. The arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. I'm overwhelmed. The arrows of the Almighty in me, my spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. I have it in two different translations. That was the NIV. God had working within the heart and within the life of this man. And beloved, if you're a child of God tonight, God is working within the heart and the life of you. That's how we know that we are the children of God, because God is working within our hearts and within our lives. And we, like Job, might say, well, I've had enough. But God gives us just that little bit more. He allows a little more. Why is that? Why is it that God allows us to suffer and to go through difficult and hard places? His hand is not short. He certainly is able to reach out and to meet every need of our lives. He's able to put food on the table and a house over our head. And in this age, wheels under our feet. He's certainly capable of that. It's not because he's not capable. It's because we have to learn. Job was a godly man who feared God and who attempted to honor God in everything he did. But Job had some lessons to learn. And we have some lessons to learn. I don't know about we, any. I have some lessons that I need to learn. And over the years, we've learned some very difficult and hard lessons. And we might have even joined in with that group and said, well, surely God is not in this. Yes, he is. He is actively involved with his people. We need to understand that. We need to rest upon that. We need to build upon that. God does care for his people. Job went on, he said, my afflictions were more, were not from man, but as allowed by God. He understood that. He learned that lesson. When difficulties come from your way, we need to understand that they come from God and not from man. Nothing comes to us. No event comes to us. Not one event ever comes to us that God has not allowed and does not allow. And when difficulty comes your way, we need to acknowledge it is from the hand of God. We may fail, we may falter along the way, but God is not forsaken and does not forsake his own. He will be with you and he will help you. However, what God has allowed to come to Job was for God's, it was God's will. For God is in control. We often like to think that we're in control, doesn't it? Let's see, I need to consider all the ins and outs and the ups and downs of this proposition, this way. But we need to understand, in every event of life, God is in control. It seems like an impossible situation, doesn't it? What is it, 600 billion people on the face of the earth? And God knows their thought, intent, their motive. He knows their name. He knows the day of their birth. He knows when they're going to die. He knows all about them. And he's going to accomplish within the hearts and within the life of his people that which is for their good and for his glory. God is in control. He does not allow that which is not for our good. That should be an encouragement to us. When impossible circumstances confront us and difficulty confronts us, we need to go back onto that idea that our God does not allow anything to happen to us or come our way that is not for our good and for his glory. That's not easy. Might be an easy thing to say, but not an easy thing to become a reality within our lives. God is in control. Verse 5 of chapter 6, and I want to get on to chapter 7, but I felt that I didn't make these points real good, and I wanted to make that point tonight. And he gets back to the illustration from the natural in verse 5. Does the wild ass bray when he has grass? Or lo, the ox over his fodder? When he has all that he wants, does he bray and does he make or think over his fodder? He's perfectly content. God is in control. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Tasteless food eats without salt, or that which is favor in the white of an egg. Do animals complain when there is sufficiency of good and of safety? No, they do not. And many times we come into that place where we have complaint and difficulty. Well, chapter 6 was Job's view of his circumstances and of his solution to those circumstances. Now in chapter 7, we have an enlargement upon that truth. If I can find chapter 7. There are many other things in that chapter that you might want to look at and compare in the light of what I've suggested to you. In chapter 7, Job turns and addresses God to plead his cause. Is there not a time appointed to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of the hireling? It's an interesting verse. Is there a time appointed on earth for man? The answer, if you study the scripture, you'll find that there is. Men live just as long as God wants them to live and not any longer. They may have the best doctors and the best medicine, the best nursing skills that are available to help them, but they live as long as God wants them to live, as for his purpose. Job turns and he pleads his cause unto the wise. Is there not appointed time upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desires the shadow, and as the hireling looks for a reward of his work, does not the servant desire a comfortable place to live and to work? Of course he does. And so do we. Does not the servant not look for his just pay? Yes, that's true. What Job is saying is, I am a servant. That's who I am. I'm a servant. We, by the grace of God, are the servants of God. We're not the master. He's the master. Amen. I'm not the servant. I am a servant, not the master. My life is in God's hands. Amen. These are the words of the despaired and discouraged, hurt man. And many times in our lives we are discouraged and we are hurt, whose friends did not and could not understand, who had come to the conclusion that Job had faltered and failed, and that what was happening to him was a result of his sin against God. And when we pass through difficult places, and Christians do pass through difficult places, it is God's purpose to teach us and to lead us. Job went on, he said, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. I'm appointed those things. They come from God. And they are wearisome nights, nights that we are wearied and do not. They are appointed to me. And Job was looking at himself and he said, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? Now he's looking at the fact of sleeping throughout the night, but he's also looking at the fact of the difficulties that have confronted him. And he said, when is this going to be over? When am I going to be able to live on the level of the common man round about me? Here I am, I serve and honor and wish with all my heart to honor God, and yet my path is extremely difficult. When are these nights going to be over? When are these times of trial going to pass? He goes on and he says, "When I shall arise, the night is gone; that shall be over, and I am full of tossing and to and fro upon the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clots of dust. My skin is broken and becomes loathsome." True of Job and true of all men was my thought as I read that. What happened to Job is a thing that happens to all men who want to honor and serve God. We have to learn the hard and the difficult place. My flesh is clothed with worms and clots of dust. Now he's talking literally. Job went through a literal time of great difficulty, physical difficulty. And when he says that my flesh is loaded or filled with worms and clots of dust, my skin is broken and become loathsome, it was not just empty words, but they were reality. In different ways, we pass through the same thing. In verse 6, he said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. I live for this moment and I do not have hope for beyond that point. Everything is impossibly difficult along the way. That's where I am." And he says, "The eyes of him that see me shall see me no more. Your eyes are upon me, and I am not. As a cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more." He's not talking about eternity. He's talking about a physical existence. And he says, there's going to be a day when I'm going to die and they're going to put me away, and that'll be the end of Job as far as this world is concerned. But we find that as we read the book of Job, that Job had a hope and a reliance upon God for things far greater than that which was the temporal, the moment-by-moment place. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. What is he saying? What he's not saying? Death will end it all. Forever. And he will be conformed to this, to his judgment. This view is in his second Gone Around with Bildad in chapter 18. We're not going to turn there tonight, but if you want to, you can go back and look at chapter 18 and chapter 19, 25 through 27. "He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore." He is talking about the physical life as a man on the earth. We're so often moved to the idea that the physical life here now is very important at all. And of course it is important to a degree. But the physical life is only meant to bring us into a relationship with God that is eternal. And not everybody has that experience. God awakens people and draws them into. "Therefore I will refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." And Job was complaining, definitely complaining about the conditions that prevailed. And he was in control of that. "Why do you not pardon my transgression?" he asked the question. "And take away my iniquity." For how shall I sleep in the dust? And ye shall seek me in the morning, but you'll not find me. He was asking that God would deliver him and give him relief from these things. Men today have the idea that we can keep on living beyond the time in which God has for us. We need the right doctor and the right medicine and the right habits, practices. And if we do all those things, we'll live to be 500. But the truth of the matter is, we do not live one moment beyond that which is God's purpose and will. We're living in a society where men are everywhere selling their goods to the idea that if you take this medicine, you're going to live a lot longer and a lot better. Job was learning the lesson, and he had learned the lesson in this chapter, that man does not live beyond that which is God's purpose. The infinitely wise God. He asked, one of the questions that were asked is, I asked this question, who determined how long a man should live on the earth? Does the Bible teach that that's up to us? Or does the Bible teach that all men's days are numbered? Can a man determine his own length of days? That's the question that came before Job. Now that was Job's answer to these men that were talking to him, his perception of what God was doing. Now Bildad answered into Job in chapter 8. And Bildad the Shuhite said unto Job, how long will you speak these things? How long shall the words of your mouth be like strong wind? When Job was teaching the fact that God was sovereign and is eternal, and he was involved with his life and within the lives of his people, when he stood upon that principle, and that's what he was standing upon, he said, yes, the arrows of God are in me, and the poison thereof my body drinks up, but he was conscious of the fact that God was actively involved. And Bildad asked that question, how long will you speak these things? How long shall the words of your mouth be like strong winds? How long will you keep saying, my life is in God's hands, and not in my hands, but in God's hands, for his control and for his working? Job learned a lot of hard, difficult circumstances. Actually, Bildad was saying, how long are you going to keep blowing off your mouth? That's 20th century, that expression. How long are you going to keep blowing off your mouth? How long are you going to keep saying these? By talking about things you don't really know or that you couldn't know. That's also part of the 20th century. They're saying to us, you can't know that God is in control. It's too much, it's too far beyond you. He's too great. Bildad confronted Job, and he said, he confronts Job by causing Job to of being of all talk and addressing him things that he could not possibly know. You know, when we talk about Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, and as living within our hearts and within our lives, when we take that position, I'm not alone. God is within me. God is working. God is accomplishing. When we take that position, we get the words of Bildad thrown at us time and time again. How can we know that? How do we know that there's a God and that he's in control? actually, Bildad was saying to him, Job, you're not facing reality when you proclaim the character of God's justice. He challenged Job with the following questions. Chapter 7, verse 3. Does God pervert justice? Does God stop justice? Does God turn away justice? Does the Almighty pervert justice? He challenged Job by accusing and saying, you are trying to hide your sin, which is the cause of your problem. This is the whole point of his argument. As you read through, this is the whole point of his argument. You're trying to deceive and to hide that which is reality. Then he goes and he uses an illustration in this chapter. When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. That's, again, an NIV translation of the verse. He gave them over to their sin. God dealt with them because of their sin. God deals with people because of their sin. God is dealing with you, Job, because of your sin. That's his argument. If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, what is suggested? It's called Job to an honest repentance. Job, if you want God's blessing, you need to repent and turn and get right with him. Deal with that thing within your life. If you were pure and upright, surely now he would awaken, arouse for you, and make the habitation of your righteousness prosperous. If you were what you profess to be, Job, if you were all that you profess to be, then God would not allow you to go through this difficulty. As we read the scriptures, we find that is not true. God allowed each of those his servants to go through times of difficulty. You think of the man Noah, he went through 120 years of difficulty. The rebuke and all the involvement that was true within his life for that period. He simply believed God was going to send a flood, what God said he was going to do. And if his society was anything like it was today, there is probably a group of people who were standing outside the edge of that ark, were raising their fingers and their hands above their head and shouting at Job, you old fool. And when you take a stand for Christ and you live for Christ and things become difficult along the way, the world's going to step back and say, hey, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you knew God. Job had that same problem. These people were looking back and they were saying to him, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awaken, rouse for you and make the habitation of your righteous prosperous. If you are what you profess to be, though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end would increase greatly. For inquire, I pray you, of former ages. And as I read that particular verse, my thoughts were really moved. The fact is that there is no known, well, there are several books that record events of history, but there are no known great books written before the scriptures that record the events of history. And they were saying to him, refer to history, look back. So they had some sense of the events that had taken place in the past. They had a thing that they could go back to and say, hey, this happened in Noah's day. This happened in other individuals who are part of biblical truth day. And it happened their day. It'll happen. If you'll get right and you'll do the thing that's right, God will be with you. Well, time to quit. And I'm only part way through, so we'll try to do that again. What I'm doing in this particular passage, or in the study, is looking at each line as I go along and try to see the application of truth. And ask God to give me wisdom in that. And I do ask Him to give me wisdom as I study, and as I read and look at all different things. The book of Job is a very practical book. And if you look at it from the point of practicality, you'll understand the lessons that are herein are profitable for Job, but they are profitable for us who live in the 20th century, 21st century. I can't keep up with the centuries. They're gone by too quickly. The 21st century. Same God. Same power, same wisdom. I hope there's something here to you to think about tonight. And we're late, so let's just pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You are a God who cares for us. You let set Your love upon us before the foundation of the world. You placed us within that group of people who would be redeemed. And certainly, Father, we don't understand that. It's too far beyond our comprehension to understand Your care and Your love. But we believe it to be true. We believe that Your word teaches very plainly that You are God of the ages, a God of creation, the God who has declared the end from the beginning, and that You are bringing it to pass. We bow before You tonight, Father, and ask You to teach us and help us and guide us to the end that Your name might be uplifted and exalted and that You might be glorified, You might be honored within our hearts and within our lives. Father, work within our midst, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions, answers, comments, corrections? All of those things. Somebody once said, when you get to the end of the service, there are no questions. It means that you didn't get the message across. Or that you've answered all the questions.
You were saying about time, Gary, Job 7:6. Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And the sheep to shawl at the farm show, if you see those shuttles go in weaving, they really move. No wonder you can't keep up with them.
Yeah.
If you, what century you're in.
I think I've had some days like that, haven't you?
Yes, amen.
Also, I think the older you get, the faster it seems like time goes.
Yeah.
Except I wouldn't.
I think as I get older, I'm more encouraged. I'm looking for a word. I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened by the reality that God is actively today, this day, actively involved in my life.
Amen. It says in the end of that verse, are spent without hope. That was poor Job. He didn't have hope. But we do have hope. Mm-hmm.
He did eventually. Yeah, he knew that. But
we didn't have time. He didn't have hope because he was bringing us hope.
Yes.
Anybody else? On here, well, sovereignty.
There are two birthdays in this consideration of graduate congratulation fellowship. Well, there's more. Josh Moser has a birthday at the end of the month, and his niece, my great granddaughter, Megan Patterson, she had on the same day. Josh and his niece. Then Jim Thomas, some of you remember Jim and Mary Jane. I believe Jim has a birthday on Martin Luther King Day. But
that's what he said.
Yeah, but she thought it was on the 16th. And Martin Luther King Day does not come on the 16th. So I don't know. But anyway, you do know of Jim Thomas and Mary Jane. Who else?
Kayla had a birthday this week.
That's right. Kayla's birthday was on... Yes, Kayla Patterson. Little redhead girl.
Hannah had a birthday yesterday.
Hannah.
Jessica and Alex, our granddaughter, they have a wedding anniversary this month, and Denise has a birthday.
I think it's good to mention these names because they're on your heart and on our hearts. And as we have this time, I hope you will pray for them. Do pray for them. Who else?
Andy has a birthday this month.
Mm-hmm. Andy Fry. Yes.
Your grandson.
Grandson. Well, let's say happy congratulations to you all.
Happy congratulations to you. Happy congratulations to you. Happy congratulations, everyone. Happy congratulations to you.
I was wondering if, Tom, I wouldn't want to embarrass you, but I know you like to pray. Would you give thanks for the refreshments, please?
Our Lord Jesus. Thank you for this message, and thank you for the opportunity, Lord, we have of gathering together around you and your wonderful word. And we just pray that you bless the conversation and the fellowship and just draw us closer together.